Good morning, everyone. Wasn't that awesome? Yeah, it was awesome. It was even more awesome than all the snow we had yesterday, wasn't it? Yeah. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13 today, as we continue our survey through the book of Acts, as we spread the word. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 43, and we'll read through 14, verse 10. This is really a two-part message, but we're going to break up the passage a bit today. If you weren't with us last Sunday, we left off with the Apostle Paul preaching a message at a church in Antioch, or actually say in a synagogue in Antioch, soon to be a church. And this is some of the results, the resulting response to that sermon that Paul preached, starting in verse 43 of Acts 13. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." 14:1. "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning." I know many of you are very familiar with D.L. Moody, whose namesake is Moody Bible Institute and the Moody Church, the great Moody Church in downtown Chicago. And I'm sure some of you probably even heard how Moody came to Christ, but I wanted to share the particulars of D.L. Moody's conversion to Christ, this man who became an incredible evangelist through the hands of a simple person, a simple churchman, if you will. This is what it says in a great book called The Passion for Souls by Lyle Dorset, The Life of D.L. Moody. "The man from Mount Vernon Church who wielded the greatest spiritual influence on Moody was Edward Kimball, a middle-aged, lay Sunday school teacher. On the first Sunday, Moody went to class. Kimball recalled that the 18-year-old shoe sales clerk came in and took a seat among the other young men. In Kimball's words, quote, 'I handed him a closed Bible and told him the lesson was in John. The boy took the book and began running over the leaves of his finger in the beginning of the Bible looking for John. Kimball said that the members of the class noticed Moody's fruitless effort to find the gospel, and they, quote, glanced shyly and knowingly at one another, but not rudely. The teacher gave the young men just one hasty glance of reproof, and I quietly handed Moody my own book, opened at the right place, and took his. Kimball said he had no idea young Moody had sized up the entire scene until years later when he read some of Moody's remarks about being rescued from an embarrassing situation by a sensitive man. Edward Kimball possessed more than sensitivity. He displayed spiritual alertness and obedience to the Holy Spirit. On Saturday, April 21st, 1855, about this time of year, he was bent over his Bible, preparing a lesson for the next day. Suddenly, he felt constrained to call on Dwight Moody and inquire about the condition of his soul. The Sunday school teacher immediately rose and obediently headed for the Holton Shoe Store. And on the way, he had second thoughts. Perhaps a foolish impulse rather than the Spirit had sent him on this errand. What if he disturbed the young worker during a busy time? What if the other workers overheard their conversation and would make fun of Moody because his teacher was trying to make a good boy out of him? Kimball was so absorbed with the pros and cons of the issue that he walked right past the store. Quote, then when I found I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once, unquote. He found Moody in the back of the store wrapping and shelving shoes. And I went up to him, put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over, I made my plea. And I feel that it was really a weak one. I don't know just what words I used. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. Kimball had no way of knowing how he had already won Moody's respect and devotion after covering for him in class that first Sunday. Kimball likewise could not see Moody's longing for the loving, fatherly touch of an older man. In any case, the Sunday school teacher recalled that the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. For there at once in the back of that shoe store in Boston, the future great evangelist gave himself and his life to Christ. That's awesome. It's incredible. And we see incredible boldness in Mr. Kimball, a Sunday school teacher who God put on his heart to just boldly go talk to a student in his class. In our culture where we are surrounded and enamored by entertainment, security, and comfort, it's so very easy for us as Christians to become complacent, self-satisfied, and lackadaisical in our approach to living out our faith. But the mandate for every Christ follower is for us to be bold regarding how we live out our faith each day, just as Mr. Kimball did that one day with Dwight Moody. And we need to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word, as we will see today in our study. We need to be bold in the midst of great ministry success, or even when there are ministry jealousy and disputes. We need to be bold in saying the hard things that need to be said, even when people in authority become hostile toward us. We need to boldly offer grace to everyone we encounter, exercising a consistent ministry strategy, knowing full well that there will always be those who oppose us. But even in the midst of opposition, we can continue to trust in what God is doing in and through us. And more than anything, we need to boldly share the good news of Jesus Christ to even the least of these, who are in desperate need of care, compassion, and love. In living boldly for Christ each day, we will in turn become all the more like Him. Our series is Spread the Word. Today we're focusing on this truth, be bold. We have a map from last week we'll put back up, but now you'll notice our star is in Antioch. That's where we're starting our journey today. Today we'll end up in Iconium to the east and then to Lystra. Next week you're going to come back and hear the rest of the story. We're going to be in Derbe and then the little dotted lines all the way back to Antalya as Paul makes his way back home to Antioch, Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. So that's where we are as we travel along with Paul and Barnabas on this particular trip. As I mentioned, we've just heard a message last week about Paul's message at this synagogue where Jews and Gentiles were present. And now we see how the crowd is breaking up to go home, and there are those who are longing to hear more. As we concluded last week, as they went out in verse 42, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. But we're talking about being bold. Be bold. That phrase, this idea, boldly speaking, boldly proclaiming, shows up twice in our passage, in 13:46 and in 14:3. The Greek meaning of this idea, to boldly speak, is to be frank in utterance or confident in spirit and demeanor, to be bold, to preach, to speak boldly, to use freedom in speaking, to be free-spoken, to grow confident, have boldness, show assurance, and assume a bold bearing. These men, these disciples, these apostles, these sent out ones were boldly proclaiming Christ in no uncertain terms as they went. And that's what we want to focus on today more than anything else. But before we study, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to study your word and the power that's in it by the Holy Spirit to us. Lord, we do ask that you would move in our midst, that you have your way with our hearts, our minds, and that we might be attentive to you and what you'd have to say to us. So Lord, be our guide. Tweak our hearts. Change us and mold us, we ask, as we submit to the authority of your word. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this is really a two-part series. Is that something you'd say, a two-part series? It's a two-part message. That's better. A two-part message, and we've got 5 points altogether, but we're going to look at three today and two next week. So you have to come back next week to hear the rest of the story. But the first truth is simply this. If you have your sermon notes outlined, you can follow along. First one is this, boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word. We need to be bold. How so? Boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word. Here we are in Pisidian Antioch. And first of all, here we see that even in the midst of great ministry success, we need to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word, even in the midst of great ministry success. In verse 43, it says, "And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." Man, this is incredible success. Everybody's coming to hear the gospel. This is fantastic. When things are going great, it's easy to inadvertently become complacent and lackadaisical. Hey, we've arrived. We've done what we needed to do. We're done. We can sit down now. We can kick back. Take it easy. No, we need to stay all the more focused and intent on sharing the word of the Lord. We need to stay focused on the proclamation of God's word. Beloved, think of some of the ministries that are going awry these days, that are going in the wrong direction. Somewhere, they got focused on the wrong things in the midst of their success. Right? We need to stay focused on proclaiming the gospel. We need to stay focused on caring and helping those who are in need around us in our ministry. Secondly here, boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word even when there are ministry jealousy and disputes. Look at verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." Are you seeing that? Jealousy. Why are they jealous? What's the problem here? Why would the Jews now be jealous? Well, the Gentiles weren't listening to them anymore. They were now listening to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were saying things that they didn't necessarily agree with. Paul and Barnabas were saying that Jesus was the Mashiach. Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. Yeah, Moses is awesome, but Jesus is better. Now, for any good Jew, that's going to be a problem. They're going to wrestle with that unless they comprehend and understand by the Holy Spirit's work in them that Jesus is truly the one who comes and redeems and saves and forgives. There were those who, you recall, that tempted even John the Baptist to be jealous over Jesus' successful ministry. Way back in John 3, I won't have it on screen, but listen close. "There were those who came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him.'" There were those, some of John the Baptist followers saying, hey, you should probably be, look at what Jesus is doing. Everybody's leaving you. Now they're following him. Notice John's response. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. And you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. John's perspective is right. He understands. It's not a contest. It's not about me. Ministry isn't about me. It's about Christ. It's about the proclamation of the gospel to the extent that there'd be those who would hear it and respond to it. Whether I have one or I have 100, we shouldn't be jealous over other people's ministry success. Sadly, I've seen this in the church, and I've been on the receiving end of it. We need to remain focused, boldly proclaiming the truth of God's word, come what may. Thirdly here, even when you have to say the hard things that need to be said, we need to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word in the midst of great ministry success, when there are ministry jealousy and disputes, and even when you have to say the hard things that need to be said. So notice the response. I love this. Verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. There's our root word. That's what we're focusing on today. Saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Okay, you Jews here in the synagogue, we came to you first. You got dibs, so we're gonna talk to you first. But since you thrust it aside, because that's what you're doing, because you're now rejecting us, you are contradicting us, you are reviling us, that's what verse 45 said. Since you're rejecting this, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. We understand our calling. We've come to you first, right? Because the scripture is obligated to do so, but you don't want to hear it? Boom, we're going off to the Gentiles. Now notice how the Gentiles respond to this in verse 48 in the crowd. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. These are hard things. It's a hard thing to say. You didn't want to hear it? We're now going somewhere else with the truth. We're going to go to the Gentiles. You know, as a pastor, I've had to say hard things to people. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard to say them, and I'm sure for the people who are hearing them, it's hard to hear it, right? And so I've got a couple in my office, and I'm trying to counsel them, help them with their marriage or something. And, you know, I give them some homework, and they come back next week, and there's no homework done, right? What should I conclude by this? It seems to me I'm more interested in your marriage than you are, right? And if you don't care about your marriage, why should I? That's a hard thing to say. It's a hard thing for them to hear. It's really cool, though, because next week they come back and all their homework's done, so that's good, right? You know, there's a lot of hard things that we need to say sometimes to make things clear. That doesn't mean we have to be rude or critical or destructive in the process, but sometimes we need to say hard things to make things clear about what's really real, what's really true. You know, Jesus said a lot of hard things, didn't he? Like what? Well, things like Matthew 8:22. Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Whoa, that's a little harsh. It's hyperbole. What's hyperbole? What does it mean to speak hyperbolically? To speak over the top, to make a point. Jesus said, hey, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. In other words, your commitment to me should be way more important than anything else. That's what Jesus, that's the point he's making. But that might have been hard to hear for some, right? Or when Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is Jesus saying you're supposed to hate your mom and dad? No. Is he saying you're supposed to hate your kids? No. He's supposed to say, by way of what he's saying in comparison, is that your devotion to me should be way beyond your devotion to even your family. Get your priorities right. But you know, for some, that might be hard to hear. That might be a hard pill to swallow. What other hard things did Jesus say? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa, that's tough. by the way, that's why I need Jesus, right? And it's the point he's making. You're not going to be able to be perfect on your own. You're going to need me. What else did Jesus say? Jesus said to him in Matthew 19:21, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. That's a hard one to hear. To the rich young ruler, right, who's trying to figure out, what does it mean? How can I follow you? What does it mean to follow you, really? And well, hey, just do these things here. Just get rid of all your stuff and come follow me. And he walks away bitter. That was a hard thing for him to hear, wasn't it? Why? Because Jesus spoke to the core of his issue. You got an idol. You're more enamored with stuff than you are with me. Or in Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So is Jesus saying, hey, everybody, go cut your hands off, go poke your eye out? No, it's hyperbolic talk. It's hyperbole, talking over the top to get your attention, to make you understand that maybe sin is really bad, so much so that you'd rather lose a hand and an eye than to be a part of it. Sometimes we have to say the hard things that need to be said. And at times I've had to say hard things to people. And sometimes I've had to say those hard things through tears. But notice what it says. After the Gentiles rejoiced at hearing that the gospel is coming their way, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And here we see God's sovereignty in bringing those who are his to himself. And notice in the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. And that's our theme for our whole series, spread the word. Oh, that the word of God would be spreading throughout our region, through our efforts in reaching those in our sphere of influence. Next month in June, we're going to have an end of school block party. Man, we want to reach out to our neighborhood. We want to touch hearts and lives. We want to be bold about that. Fourthly here, even when people in authority become hostile, notice in the midst of all the awesome things that are happening, people are turning to Christ. But, verse 50, the Jews inside the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Nothing new here, right? Religious leaders became hostile with Jesus, and now they're hostile with Paul and Barnabas, these men and these women. I remember one of the churches I was at years ago. I get an email from one of the wives of one of our elders every Monday basically saying how horrible the service was and that basically, Brad, you stink. Yeah, that was a tough one to get every Monday after, you know, pouring out your heart on Sunday. And by the way, the service was wrong here, 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 and by the way, you stink. That's tough. And so, boy, you start thinking, man, maybe I should, you know, get my resignation letter ready. Why? Because this is the wife of an elder, you know. It's one of the leading women in the church. You know, I'm being opposed. What do I do? Over time, I started to realize that she was pretty consistent with this. Her husband was pretty laid back and pretty easygoing, and everything was fine with him. But for her, she wanted to straighten everything out. And I finally realized that this is the way she was with everybody. And so it really wasn't a matter of my trying to change her or tweak her. I needed to change my mind about how I was receiving her and understanding her. All she wanted really was ministry excellence. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? And so I had to find what was good with what she was saying, right? And try to collate that out with the things that really weren't valuable or important. And then acquiesce to those things where I could say, you know, that's a good point. That's something we should work on. Or, hey, this is a boundary. No, I don't think that's something we need to deal with. But I started to receive her. And over time, our relationship totally transformed because I started receiving her even though she was incredibly annoying. Right? Amazing. So who changed? She didn't. I did. I changed my heart towards her. I chose to receive her right where she was with all of her stuff. And you know what? Even within the last few years, this has been like 20 plus years ago now, to this day, when their family's in trouble, they call Kathy and I, and they, hey, Brad, what can we do to help? Could you help us with this situation? Because that changed. There are going to be those who oppose you, those who want to give you a hard time. What are you going to do with it? Or then lastly here in this section, even when it's time to move on. In verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were receiving so much opposition and so many threats, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They shook off the dust and boom, we're out of here. Now, by the way, Jesus gave some wonderful instructions to the disciples when he sent them out to proclaim the gospel to the Jews in the early days of Jesus' ministry. In Matthew 10:5, we have a synopsis of this, and so just listen close, it won't be on the screen. The 12 disciples, Jesus sent out instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So here we see Paul and Barnabas doing exactly what Jesus had instructed. They shake the dust from their feet. Now, over the course of the ministry that I've been involved with for the last, almost 22 years or so, there were two churches along the way in my ministry that I did exactly that. There came a point, it was the last time I was going to be in that town. I came to the edge of town, I pulled my car over, I got out of my car, I took my shoes off, and I clapped them together, and I put them back on, and I drove away. You're going, whoa, Pastor Brad. What's the deal? Well, I came, I poured out my guts, and there were those who just did not want to listen. And that was hard. In one case, God moved us on to plant a church that didn't have these issues. In another case, the Lord moved us overseas to preach the word in Budapest. But notice, even with the discouragements where there are those who don't want to hear, notice in verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. Nothing was going to get them down. They were going to be excited for what God had for them next. Nothing was going to deter them. They were yet filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, it's easy to become discouraged and to lose your joy in the midst of ministry, but we don't have to. We can stay focused on what he's accomplishing in and through us for his purposes. Secondly, this morning, we need to be bold. Boldly offering grace to everyone we encounter, which is exactly what these gentlemen did. First of all, by exercising a consistent ministry strategy. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Now at Iconium, a new town, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And you go, well, wait a minute. I thought they just said that we're going to go to the Gentiles now. Well, in that town, yes. But they kept their ministry strategy wherein no matter what town they went in, where'd they go? They go to the synagogue and then they went to the Jews. They kept their strategy. In other words, just because they were getting some adverse reactions, it didn't matter. We're going to keep doing what we do. We're going to take the gospel to the Jews first and the Gentiles second. That's our calling. That's what we're about. That's what we're going to do. So they always did this, and they kept to their strategy. And so you might ask, well, what's our strategy? Well, what did Jesus say to us? Matthew 28. Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Our strategy here at Bethel Community Church is to do one simple thing, one straightforward simple thing, that is to make disciples. ultimately to make disciples who in turn will go and make disciples. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that as we go. Just as it says in our passage we just read, as they were going, they were proclaiming the gospel. And that's what it says, go. It's actually a participle in the Greek. As you are going, therefore, make disciples. In how you're living your life, how you're reaching out to your friends, relatives, as you go about your daily course of business, we should all be about making disciples who make disciples, winning them to Christ, and then baptizing them, it says, which we just saw. We just saw a celebration of baptism from 2 weeks ago. Baptizing them. What does that mean? Bringing people to a place where they will identify with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Identifying with him through baptism, going under the water, demonstrating his death, coming out of the water, demonstrating his resurrection to new life. This is what we should be about. It's our strategy as we win people to Christ, as we build them up in their faith. And then teaching them, verse 20 of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe, that is equipping those who've come to Christ, who are being built up in their faith, equipping them for ministry, so that we might multiply ministries, not only here in our midst, but multiply ministries overseas and around the world. We are to make disciples, winning them to Christ, building them up in their faith, equipping them. Now notice how Jesus promises his manifest presence in our ministry in Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Incredible. We have the promise of the manifest presence of Christ in the midst of our ministry strategy. Notice how effective it is in our passage that we're studying. A great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Beloved, as a follower of Christ, as Christ's followers, by definition, to be a follower of Christ is to be a disciple maker. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I now send you. That's what he said. We've all now been sent out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of new life and forgiveness through all that he offers and affords us by his sheer grace toward us. Secondly here, by understanding that there will always be those who oppose you. Again, here we go again. Verse 2 of 14. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. It's amazing. Even in the midst of pouring out your guts and loving people, proclaiming the gospel, there will be those who oppose you. There will be those who just don't like you. And they will endeavor to turn others against you. The last church I was at, I had one guy, his name was Dan. And one day, Dan says to me in front of several other people, I don't like you. I've never liked you since the day I met you. What do you say to that? I said, Dan, I just want you to know that I love you, and I'm sorry you feel that way. But what's crazy is Dan kept coming. He came every Sunday. I don't understand that. You think, oh, maybe I should find a new pastor or something. I don't know. He kept coming. He kept hanging around. But there'll be those who oppose you, don't want to deal with you whatsoever. Probably one of the worst things I ever saw at one point, one of the churches we were at, we're getting ready to bring on an associate pastor. And there was one woman in our church who did not like this man. He did not like the associate pastor we were going to hire from our own congregation. And we were getting ready for the congregational meeting where they're gonna have a vote. And I remember that this one woman had poisoned the minds of several others. And as we're gathering for a meeting, there they all sat in the back. They sat in the back, right about where all you people are. Not in this church, some other church. And they sat in the back, and you see them all sitting back there with their nasty faces on, because they're gonna take this guy out. The vote for confirmation, the guy needed 80% and he got 81. I was like, ah, praise God. Meaner, neener on you. And God had his way despite these people who were in opposition. And this man at the time, he was a young man. He's now a senior pastor now. God protected him throughout all that. And they were just misguided and wrong about him. Unbelievable. We need to understand that there will always be those who oppose us. And thirdly here, by trusting in what God is doing in and through you. quite frankly, in spite of us, right? God's doing a work in and through us in spite of us. But we need to trust in what God is doing in and through us. Look what happens in verse 3. So they remain for a long time, and you go, well, wait a minute. Didn't they just... Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers, so they remained for a long time. That's crazy. That's awesome. We don't care what you say. We're staying. I don't care how poisoned you are against us. Speaking how? Boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Notice what God is doing. By trusting what God is doing in and through you, God is bringing about their witness on his behalf. God is granting them signs and wonders to display God's incredible grace toward those who are there. Beloved, sometimes in the midst of ministry work, it just seems like nothing's happening. It doesn't seem like anything's being accomplished, but God is always at work in ways you might not ever know about. Years ago, Kathy and I, when I was still in lay ministry, I was still a businessman up in Wisconsin, I had taught the high school Sunday school class for many, many years. And about 8 years into that, one Sunday morning, this young man comes up and starts talking to me. His name was Josh. And, of course, he comes up, starts talking to me, real excited about, hey, Brad, great to see you. And I'm like, quite frankly, I'm trying to remember, who is this guy? Oh, I was like, oh, yeah, it's Josh, yeah. Well, Josh, how you doing? He goes, oh, doing great. And he had a person with him, a woman with him. And, well, this is my wife. Oh, he got married. Awesome. That's great. Well, Josh, you know, what have you done with your life? What are you doing? He goes, well, I'm a missionary with New Tribes Missions now. Oh, that's awesome, Josh. That's incredible. And then he said this to me. He said, you know, when I was in high school, you and Kathy invited me over for dinner one night. And you just spent time with me, and we had a great time just hanging out. And then he said, you had no idea what that meant to me. Really? Yeah, it made all the difference. I just had him over for dinner. That's all I was trying. I was just trying to be nice, right? But yet God was using that to do a work in this young man's heart and life to such an extent that now he's a missionary? What in the world? God, you're awesome. Fourthly here, by knowing when it's time to move on. Ah, here we go again. But the people of the city were divided, verse 4. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. Yeah, been there, done that. One of my early ministries, I had kind of taken over a church plant that was struggling, and it wasn't going very well. I'm trying to proclaim the gospel. I'm trying to encourage people to reach out, to proclaim the gospel, to reach out to their community, to their friends, their neighbors, doing everything I could to encourage them. But they had started the church for themselves. They one summer afternoon, a bunch of them were together, and they were disgruntled at their other church and said, we're going to start our own church. Watch us. And so they planted a church for themselves. And so when you're finally, you know, they said, hey, let's have a friend Sunday one time. Said, let's have a friend Sunday. I'm like, is it every Sunday, friend Sunday? Anyway, they want to have a friend Sunday. I'm like, finally, okay, let's have a friend Sunday. We're going to reach out, invite friends and neighbors. This will be great. And, you know, that Sunday comes and we're going to have pizza and everything. It's going to be a great Sunday morning. And the only friends who showed up were the ones Kathy and I invited. And we were new to the community. I met with the elder chair that week. I said, look, I'm not mad. I'm not upset or anything. But, man, I'm really concerned. I don't know if I can stay here if you can't reach out to the community. If you're just going to have church and not be the church. And so we moved on. We went and we planted a church by God's grace. We didn't shrink back from that at all. It was great fun. Thirdly, lastly today, boldly sharing the good news to the least of these. And now we're in Lystra. And notice verse 7, the boldness continues. And there they continue to preach the gospel. They're not going to shrink back from it. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprung up and began walking. Amazing. A miracle. Signs and wonders given to their hand by God to do amazing things. But I want to share with you that, you know, it's amazing that this guy was healed, but here's what I think is even more amazing. What's even more amazing, with all the people coming and going, all the people at their disposal that are gathering around to hear Paul and Barnabas, Paul notices one man who's got a problem, and he has compassion for him. Because he was, as Jesus calls people who wrestle physically or emotionally or intellectually, some of the least of these. And here he loved on this guy and cared for him in a real way, in a significant way, to make a difference. This is the kind of people we need to be, boldly sharing the good news to the least of these. It's one thing to gather around the big crowd or whatever, but are we paying attention to those who are on the fringe, who are on the edge, who are neglected, overlooked, marginalized? Paul wasn't going to do that. And he touched this man's heart in an amazing way. This is who we need to be. This is the kind of people we should be. Who are the least of these that you have access to, like Paul here, that you could reach out to and touch a heart? Well, as we started with D.L. Moody, it was July 1st, 1885, when Edward Kimball felt the tugging of the Spirit to share his faith with a young shoe salesman he knew. And at first, Kimball vacillated, unsure if he should talk to the man, but he finally mustered his courage and went into the shoe store. There, Kimball found the salesman in the back room stocking shoes, and he began to share his faith with him. As a result, the young shoe salesman prayed and received Jesus Christ that day. And that shoe salesman's name was Dwight L. Moody, and he became the greatest evangelist of his generation. But the story doesn't end there. Several years later, a pastor and well-known author by the name of Frederick B. Meyer heard Moody preach. Meyer was so deeply stirred by Moody's preaching that he himself embarked on a far-reaching evangelistic ministry. Once when Meyer was preaching, a college student named Wilbur Chapman accepted Christ as a result of his presentation of the gospel. Chapman later employed a baseball player to help him prepare to conduct an evangelistic crusade. That ball player, who later became a powerful evangelist himself, was Billy Sunday. In 1924, a group of businessmen invited Billy Sunday to hold an evangelistic campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina, which resulted in many people coming to Christ. And out of that revival meeting, a group of men formed a men's prayer group to pray for the world. They prayed for Charlotte to have another great revival. And God sent another evangelist named Mordecai Ham. Ham went to Charlotte in 1934 to hold a crusade. Ham's crusade went well, even though it did not have many converts. On one of the last nights under the big tent, one tall, lanky young man walked up the aisle to receive Christ. That man's name was Billy Graham. Talk about a chain of events. And it all started with one ordinary Christian named Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher, who reached D.L. Moody, who reached Wilbur Chapman, who reached Billy Sunday, who reached Mordecai Ham, who reached Billy Graham. Look at what God has done over these many years because of the faithfulness of one person. You know, I don't know if you're helping downstairs with children's ministry or youth group, or I don't know what you're involved in, but it all matters. And you have no idea who you might touch, whose life might be changed. I, too, was a businessman sitting in a pew like you are at one point before God got a hold of me and drugged me into ministry to proclaim truth to a hurting world. Beloved, We need to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word. We need to be bold in the midst of great ministry success, or even when there are ministry jealousies and disputes. We need to be bold in saying the hard things that need to be said, even when people in authority become hostile toward us. We need to boldly offer grace to everyone we encounter, exercising a consistent ministry strategy, knowing full well that there will always be those who oppose us. But even in the midst of opposition, we can continue to trust in what God is doing in and through us. And more than anything, we need to boldly share the good news of Jesus Christ to even the least of these who are in desperate need of our care, compassion, and love. As we do so, as we live boldly for Christ each day, we will become all the more like him. Who do you need to be bold with? Who has God put on your heart to reach out to proclaim the truth of God's word, to extend God's incredible, amazing grace to them, to share the good news with even the least of these? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and how we are provoked by it, moved by it, by what you're doing, even in our own midst, as we hear the gospel and we're called to follow you and to trust you, and now to reach out to boldly proclaim the truth of your word, the truth of salvation that's found only through faith in Christ, forgiveness of sins, a new life, a new eternal destiny, an abundant life right here, right now. Oh God, help us to be bold. Help us not to sit back and to wait. Help us to extend grace to those around us through your work in us and through us. And Lord, may we not neglect even the least of these around us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love and grace. May we go and pour out that same love and grace that you've poured out in our lives. We pray this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Well, here we have Bill Mattson and